Heavenly, most gracious Father, we come before your presence with thanksgiving for the Spirit that brought Jesus into the world to be our friend as well as our Savior, to be our deliverer, our rescuer. We come to you, Jesus, now and invite your wisdom, insight, your guidance and direction. We invite your healing. We invite your deliverance. Come be with us. Be with us in your name. In your spirit, we do pray. Amen and amen. 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 Good morning, church. Good morning, church. Good morning to everybody except Joe Jenkins, who had the audacity and the gall to wear an Alabama hat up in here. Turn around and look at Brother Joseph. He not only does he have a hat on, he has on a sweatshirt as well. Sanctuary Columbus is a welcoming church, but we're not that welcoming. Brother Joseph, stretch your hands towards Brother Joseph now. If there's any one team outside of Michigan we don't affirm here, it's Alabama. So good then that we are in a sermon series on prayer, right? So we can learn how to pray for Brother Joseph. We are in another season at Sanctuary. It tends to be some cycle at times where we have folks who are pregnant and giving birth. And so on the last day of the year, Andrew and Naomi Jenkins had their little baby, Olivia. Little Olivia was born and brought into the world. She came, yes, 2 weeks early. And here's Grandma right here, so happy. I'm surprised you're here. You're not on that baby, Mama Jenkins. You're like, I'm coming to church today. Andrew and Naomi, I hope y'all are watching online. There's no excuse for you to not be in church today. But when children are added into our family, we love to come around that family and provide a meal. So if you would like to provide a meal for the Jenkins family, you can go online and fill out the digital connection card or just email connections@sanctuarycolumbus.com so you can sign up to get a meal and we will send that information to you. It is, what is the thing called, baby something? Meal, thank you, meal train. Meal, I didn't know anything about this. I mean, like the times have advanced. But when Charlotte and I had our first child, we had Carter Wesley Johnson on February 4th, we got some folks who provided meals for us. And at the time, we were in this predominantly white church, so we got some interesting meals. One of the most interesting meals we got, Catherine, was green bean casserole. I never heard of no green bean casserole before that day. Never. The other meal that we got was pad thai, and I never had pad thai either. But this pad thai, they must have emptied the entire jar of Jiffy into the bad boy. It was so peanut laden, I didn't know what to do with it. Y'all are like, oh, for them. What about us? I mean, like, we couldn't even eat the thing. But the green bean casserole, Sean, began to be a staple of providing a meal for others who are having children. Any green bean casserole fans out there? You don't be shy. Don't be shy. Lord have mercy. I'm going to pray for y'all. I didn't have a good green bean casserole because when I asked how you prepare this meal, they said you go down the aisle and you get a little jar of some dried onions. And then you get another little can of some soup by Campbell's. Mushrooms, cream of mushroom or something like that. And then you get a can from Dole's, Dolomite or whatever it is, some French cut green beans, and you just wrap all of that stuff together and you stick it in the oven. Would y'all believe I did not have a real green bean casserole? I knew this was a white thing, okay? Let me just say it straight out. I'd never heard of this in my black church. My mama never made no green bean casserole. This is not a part of the message, by the way. I just have to share this with you because we're in a multiracial church. So the first time I had some real green bean casserole, Jason, a friend of mine invited me over to their family's dinner, the Eckharts. Grant is of German and Irish descent. Is that correct, Grant? Close. Okay, yeah. Somewhere down the line. They should know how to make green bean casserole, but it is his wife from Iowa, by way of her family who come from the small eastern island off of Africa, Mauritius, by way of China, who made homemade green bean casserole. I didn't know you could make homemade green bean casserole. I had two helpings of the bad boy. I was like, this is for real? Where were you 17 years ago? All that to say, provide a meal for those who are in need. But make sure it's home cooked, please. And you know, or just get a gift card, you know, just Uber it or what have you. To this day, Grant prefers the canned stuff to Tammy's homemade green bean casserole. Y'all can pray for Grant Eckhart as well. So good. Now let me get back on track. Message series on prayer. Last week we talked about the one question that the disciples asked in the Gospels of Jesus. One thing they asked him to teach them was to pray. The implication is that they saw something Jesus did that was different from the way other folks did it. It wasn't that they were unfamiliar with prayer. As Hebrew boys, they were taught how to pray from an early age. Growing up in a Hebrew family, they were taught prayers to pray to Yahweh, to Jehovah, for their dependence. But there was something different about Jesus's prayer. And there was some honesty in their question as well, that, Lord, we don't know everything there is to know about prayer, but we know that there's something different about the way that you pray. Would you please teach us to pray like you? And that's because prayer was the difference maker in all that Jesus did, in his healing, in his deliverance, in his preaching, in his teaching. In his everyday life, prayer was central to all that Jesus did. Therefore, prayer ought to be central to all that we do as well. It ought to be the main thing that we do, but not just the main thing that we do, the main thing that we become. Just like the Hebrews were already familiar with prayer before Jesus taught them to pray, in much similar ways, we are all familiar with prayer before we ask Jesus to teach us to pray. And prayer is not even unique to our own Christian experience, Brit. Everybody prays. And I don't just mean people of different religion. I mean people even who don't claim religion. They pray as well. Some stats on prayer. More than 55% of Americans say that they pray every day, according to Pew Research. 21% say that they pray weekly in dependence on God. Americans who are 65 or older are more likely to pray than adults under 30, according to their statement on this survey. And women are 64% more likely to pray than men pray every day. Everybody prays. And even if you don't know how to pray, you're likely to ask for prayer. It stands to reason that anytime I get into a sermon series on any major topic, that something starts to happen. You ever see that ever happen to you? You start thinking about something, and all of a sudden something starts to happen. I come home one day and one evening, and my neighbor's outside. I just, you know, I don't pay attention to the neighbor. I'm going in the house as fast as I can. I do not need to be bothered by my neighbor. And I come into the house, and my children say, "Did Mr. Tom, you know, talk to you?" I'm like, "Ah, I came in the house real quick. I went downstairs to go check in on the basement that's getting remodeled, and the contractor says, your neighbor stopped by and was asking because he has something he's looking for. I'm like, man, I am not going over there to my neighbor. And then Shala says, did you talk to Tom? Like, everybody's like, oh, my goodness. Okay, so I go outside and across the street to my neighbor, and he can't find his wallet. He's all distraught. Everybody's out there with their phone lights. We're all looking in the grass, knowing there's no way we're going to find his wallet. He says, I left my wallet on the windshield, and I can't find it. I bet you one of them kids, you know, took it. You know, it's pitch black outside. I don't know who kid is out here. It's 20 degrees outside. Ain't nobody supposed to be outside right now in this neighborhood. He's frantic. He can't find his wallet. A peace comes over me. I said, you know what? Let's just pray right now. Let's just pray. And we pause and we pray. I say, Father, would you show Tom where his wallet is? Even if somebody took it, Lord, let it come back to him. Even if all of the cards are taken out, just let him know where it is. And would you give him peace even now after we pray that you have heard this prayer and that you are covering him? In Jesus' name. You know, all right, Tom, I did my due. I can't look no more. I'm out of here, bro. Got to go back in the house. About an hour later, a knock comes on the door, and lo and behold, it's Tom. I'm sure he's about to tell me he can't find it. Can I pray again? He comes in. He's like, Rich, I've been texting you for the last hour. I'm like, I'm sorry, Tom. I didn't see the text. I saw the text. He came to the door and said, look, I got my wallet. I found it. I was like, well, look at God. You know what I'm saying? He done found the wallet. I say, yeah, man, that's awesome. Is everything in it? He said, yeah, everything is in it. I don't know where I had laid it down, but I didn't lay it down where I thought it was. I laid it down somewhere else, and I found it. You know, I just want to thank you and thank God and thank the angels and thank everybody for, you know, finding the wallet. Praise God, man. Awesome. Close the door. Hallelujah. Look at God. God is good. My prayers be awesome. You know, effectual and fervent. Close the door. Another hour goes by. He comes back. My Lord have mercy. Tom, Richard, are you in there? I know you're in there. I see your car in the driveway. He comes to the door. He says, all right, Rich, Frank is home. He just got back from surgery on his eye, and they said that his eye was supposed to receive 100% sight, but he's not seeing very well. Can we pray for him? I'm like, man, I done gone from a wallet to a blind eye. Man, what in the world? What am I supposed to do? I was confident about the wallet. Like, all right, Lord, you can do that. But the eyeball? After they done already done the surgery? So we paused and we prayed and we asked God to provide full recovery and healing. I don't have the answer yet. Shala said he's driving now. So there you go, effectual and fervent prayers once again. If you need anything, just come to me. No, that is not the point of the message. The point of the message, in short, is that prayer is even bigger than our church. Prayer is bigger than the church. And in fact, people will respond to an invitation to prayer than they will an invitation to come to church. They'll respond to that invitation to prayer because they know that they are seeking something. And if you just Google or Facebook reasons why people pray, here's the top four reasons why people pray or ask for prayer. Number one, they are seeking advice. I need some advice. I need some guidance. I need some direction. I got some job troubles, or I'm going in for an interview. Can y'all please, you know, pray for me? And secondly, is facing loneliness. Loneliness is prevalent. Even if you belong to a family, even if you've got a significant relationship, there's still this feeling of being alone in your feelings, that people don't understand what you're going through, and there's darkness and there's despair, and so there's a cry for prayer that they don't feel lonely. Health concerns, that there's something wrong in our bodies. There's something that I can't explain. I'm about to go in for a test. I just got the phone call from the doctor, and they're going to give me some results. You know, I'm noticing that, you know, my weight is tied to the health issues with my blood and my sugar and my diabetes. I need some prayer, please, for my health. And then lastly, purpose in life. This has to do with meaning and significance and what you do and how you do it. And I think one of the people groups who are praying even stronger for purpose in life is that 65 and up crew. Those who are retiring from work and business, who've got more time on their hands. What does their life mean now that they don't have work? What is their connection now that their children are all grown and grandchildren are all across the country? What is their meaning and their purpose in life? And for all of us, maybe one of these touches us. For all of these reasons and concerns, all of them have the potential for an underlying increase of anxiety. Anxiety is the undercurrent that draws one to seek prayer for advice and guidance and wisdom. Anxiety is the undercurrent that leads one to ask for prayer as they are facing loneliness. Does anyone care about me? Anxiety is the undercurrent that leads one to ask for prayer of for their health and concerns because they are concerned and anxious that there is no way out or forward. And even in our purpose of life, anxiety, beloved, is the water upon which our vessels of life float. So I'm not surprised when someone asks for prayer. I'm not surprised when somebody asks for prayer, and neither should you. For this reason, Peter said, we ought to cast all our anxiety onto him who is Jesus because he cares for us, for you. People are searching for peace that is absent in their lives, and so it's not just so that they can be empty of stress and empty of anxiety. It's not even just so they can have all of those needs checked off. What they are longing for is, does God hear them? Is God concerned about them? And not just them, for all of us who are here today. Does anybody have a prayer need? Seeking advice, got a health concern, dealing with loneliness, or searching for some purpose and some meaning? I venture to say every year some of those things come up to us as we seek to make goals and set intentions of how our year is going to be different from the previous year. I'm going to work better. I'm going to become a better parent. I'm going to finally, you know, get my health in order. I'm going to do what I was meant to do. I'm going to take a risk and step out there. I'm going to do it. I'm going to do it. I know that I'm going to do it. But without prayer, beloved, all of our attempts will be selfish and empty. The purpose and significance of prayer cannot be understated, but it is not just so that we would be empty of stress and anxiety, and we desire to pray for people who are stressed and who are anxious. But the desire and the purpose of prayer is so that we can be full of God and full of God's Spirit. Praying in the Spirit is the title of our message today, and I'm sure for some of us, that brings all kind of questions about what does it mean to do it in the Spirit? Well, if we limit our prayer to only addressing those four areas and only trying to relieve ourselves of stress, we would be like the folks who are oversold on Apple technology. Yes, Apple technology. The technology that you, many of you are holding in your hands or sits on your desk has the power to send a rocket into outer space, and yet you only use it to check email and keep up with friends on social media. And every year, you feel like you've got to upgrade because they told you you need more power. You need more ability. You need more access when you have all of the access you need. You've got all the access you need. I don't even have it. All the access you need is still in that iPhone 5, Devin. It's still in that iPhone 5, but they talked you out of it. And the same way in which we look at prayer, we feel like we need more, but we've got everything that we need. In the same way that we think about prayer, we have everything that we need, but we think we need some kind of an upgrade. We need some kind of a, you know, power that's not available to us, that somehow everybody else has, but we don't have. When each and every one of us who is a follower of Jesus has the same Spirit that rose Jesus Christ from the grave, living inside of you. There is evidence, beloved, that something is missing, that we keep going to the Apple store trying to get an upgrade when we've already got it. If you've ever said, I often feel ineffective in reaching God through prayer, that's you seeking that upgrade. Sometimes my prayers seem cold and lifeless. You are seeking an upgrade you already have. Times when I just don't know how to pray, seeking that upgrade you already have. I wonder if my prayer actually matters, seeking the upgrade that you already have. What's missing is our awareness of the Spirit's activity already in our lives. Our prayer, beloved, is enabled by the Spirit to pray as we can, not as we cannot. Because prayer is not about what we do, but about what God does in us. Prayer is that dynamic that is unused, unlimited technology for communing with the Creator of the universe, that enables us to have the character of the resurrected Son and empowers us with the Holy Spirit to do just what Jesus did. Prayer is what we can do, not what we can't do. It is to embody what God has already done in us. So then, how do we pray? Well, first we need to understand that the Holy Spirit is our teacher. In John chapter 14, verse 26, Jesus came to his disciples and told them, I'm going to leave you, but I'm not going to leave you alone. The advocate, he says, the Holy Spirit, whom the Father will send in my name, will teach you all things and remind you of everything that I have said to you. I am giving you the Holy Spirit. I'm not going to leave any of you alone. I know what I taught you how to pray, our Father who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. And I'm teaching you now that you are going to have the same thing that I have living inside of you that will teach you the words and the ways of everything that I have shown you. You have the Holy Spirit. And the Holy Spirit, Jesus says, is an advocate, is a teacher. One other translation calls the Holy Spirit a comforter, someone who will come alongside of you. The Greek is a paraclete, someone who is right there alongside of you and also in you to give you guidance for your everyday lives. As a part of the Evangelical Covenant Church, that's the denomination that Sanctuary belongs to, one of our affirmations is this of the Holy Spirit. We affirm the conscious dependence on the Holy Spirit. The conscious dependence on the Holy Spirit. That means that we become aware that the Holy Spirit is at work in our lives. And we believe it is the Holy Spirit who instills in our hearts a desire to turn to Christ, who assures us that Christ dwells within us. It is the Holy Spirit who enables our obedience to Christ, conforms us to His image, and it is the Spirit in us that enables us to continue Christ's mission in the world. The Holy Spirit gives spiritual gifts to us as individuals and binds us together as Christ's body. So to pray in the Spirit is to pray with a conscious dependence on the Holy Spirit. That it is not you, Ethan. It is the Holy Spirit in you. That it is you and the Holy Spirit together working for what God wants to bring about. It's typical at the start of the year that Shal and I will do some different kinds of fasts to start our year. This year, I'm doing a 21-day fast. And Shala has declared in Jesus' name to have a fast of her own. I'm going to let her tell her own story. You're going to have to ask her what kind of fast she's doing. It's not my business to tell her business all up here. I'm just telling you all about me. I'm doing a 21-day fast. So lo and behold, I go to dinner last night to celebrate a friend's 60th birthday. And it's 18 brothers in the room. And we're celebrating, you know, his birthday. And he says, all right, first round's on me, Lord. You know, I said I was not going to eat the king's meat or drink the king's wine. That's the Daniel fast. I'm not going to do it. Everybody ordered drinks, and I just stuck with the water. I saw the steak pass Andrew, and I saw the roasted chicken and the mashed potatoes, and I just said, all right, Lord, I need you. You taught your disciples to pray, lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from the evil people who try to tempt us with their food and their wine, in Jesus' name. And so I didn't have the king's wine or the king's food. Praise God. I'm telling you, I'm flossing. My prayers are effective. But it isn't this desire for a conscious dependence on the Holy Spirit that is the motivation to fast, to turn towards God and to turn away from relying on our own strength for the things that are ahead of us. It is to yield to the Holy Spirit. In your declarations, in your yeses, in your intentions, God, I declare that I need and desire more of you. And the Lord says, yes, and in your desire, prepare for temptation. It must be then that not only was Jesus conceived by the Holy Spirit, Jesus was anointed and baptized by the Holy Spirit, and Jesus also was led by the Holy Spirit into the wilderness of temptation, where he was protected and provided for by the Holy Spirit. And the same Holy Spirit that was with Jesus in the wilderness will be with us in our everyday moments of needs. We just need to be more consciously aware of how the Spirit is at work. There is a man by the name of Brother Lawrence who was a monk, and as his service in the monastery, he cooked food and washed dishes. And one of his most famous journal entries, he writes, "The most holy and necessary practice in our spiritual life is the presence of God. That means finding constant pleasure in his divine company, speaking humbly and lovingly with him in all seasons, at every moment, without limiting the conversation in any way." Brother Lawrence learned this conscious dependence on the Holy Spirit in everything that he did. He said, "When I flip omelets, I flip them in the love of God. When I wash dishes, plates, and cups, I do it in the love of God." And that the love of God became his teacher in everything that he did, as he had a conscious dependence on the Holy Spirit for his everyday life. The Holy Spirit is our teacher, but the Holy Spirit is also our intercessor. In Romans chapter 8, verse 26, the Apostle Paul says, "In the same way, the Spirit helps our weaknesses, for we don't know what we ought to pray for, but the Spirit himself intercedes for us through wordless groans." The Holy Spirit not only is in us and is to teach us everything that the Lord Jesus showed his disciples, but the Holy Spirit also intercedes for us. When we don't even have the words, Adam, the Holy Spirit intercedes for us. Rachel, when we don't know what to say or how to say it, the Holy Spirit intervenes for our weaknesses. Our weaknesses are weaknesses. Our weaknesses are many, and if we were to be humble with ourselves and with one another, we would acknowledge not only do we need a conscious dependence on the Holy Spirit, we need a conscious dependence because we are weak. That even our best intentions are not enough. We are weak, and we need the Holy Spirit. And yes, the Holy Spirit actually is interceding for you right now, Brian. Right now, while you are here, the weakness that is coming to your mind, the thing that you keep trying to overcome, that you fail in overcoming, the thing that you intention that you set out in doing that you can't seem to get right, that Jonathan that you keep repeating over and over again that you just can't seem to get over, the Holy Spirit prays for you, interceding for you with wordless groans. Have you ever been with somebody who's in such agony and such pain that they don't even have words? They only have moans. They don't have words. There's only this groaning. You can see the weight on their face. You can see the pain. You can see the sorrow. You can just see the heaviness in their body. All they have is a in their souls. It is without words that the Holy Spirit sees where we are weak and then prays for us. We need to understand that the Spirit is praying for us, with us, and through us right now, ultimately because it is God's work. Another monk, Michael Casey, says that prayer cannot be measured on a scale of success or failure because it is God's work, and God always exceeds. When we believe that we have failed at prayer, it is because we decided what shape our prayer should have and are now frustrated that there is nothing we can do to implement our ambitions. Prayer is nothing more or less than the interior action of the Trinity at the level of being. This we cannot control. We can only reverently submit to. Prayer, in this sense, is not only a conscious dependence on the Holy Spirit, it is to check our motivations. It is to check our intentions. And to check whether or not we are trying to measure ourselves against others or even against ourselves in the effectiveness of our prayers. That you think you can be more effective in prayer on your own is to be misled in your conscious dependence on the Holy Spirit of prayer. For if we only focus on our doing and what we're getting out of prayer, then we take our eyes off of God. And the Spirit is consciously trying to lead us back into a greater dependence on God. In Paul's famous chapter 13, where he speaks about the Holy Spirit and the Holy Spirit's activity in our lives, he ends that chapter in verse 13 with these words, "And now these three things remain, faith, hope, and love, and the greatest of these is love. And this is what the Holy Spirit seeks to produce and intercede for in our lives. Faith, so that we can see what God sees. Hope, so that we can feel what God feels. And love, so that we can do what God does." In Mark chapter 9, some disciples are dealt with a situation where a boy was possessed with a demon, and they could not cast the demon out. Jesus had been away in a private prayer session where earlier he was transfigured before his very close friends. He comes down out of the mountain, out of prayer, and he sees all the commotion. And the Father comes to Jesus and says, "Jesus, your disciples could not cast the demon out." And Jesus says, "Oh, you unbelieving generation, how much longer do I have to be with you?" And then the disciples said, "Lord, we couldn't do it. We don't know how to do it." And he says, "Jesus, will you cast this demon out of my child?" And Jesus says to the man, "If you only can believe that it is possible, all things are possible to him that believes." And he says, "Yes, I believe, but will you help my unbelief? I believe, but would you show me that my belief is real?" Jesus does. He casts out the demon from the child. And then afterwards, the disciples come to him and say, "Jesus, man, what happened? We did everything that you taught us to do. We did all of the stuff." And he says, "Yes, except this kind only comes out by prayer." And other translations add the word "and fasting." That there is a greater dependence you need to have on a strength beyond yourself in order to see the change that you desire to see. And you need faith in order to see what God sees. God sees deliverance. God sees healing. God sees restoration. And some of us just need to pray, "Lord, I believe, but will you help my unbelief?" We need hope to feel what God feels, because hope is in despair right now and is in short supply. Lord, would you increase our hope so that we can feel what you feel? Hope produces joy, and what we need in our everyday lives is a hope that gives us confidence that we feel what God feels, and love, not just an emotion, but an action, not just a feeling, but a step. In fact, we know that we are praying in the Spirit when we see an increase of faith and a decrease of fear. We know that we are praying in the Spirit when hope becomes greater than despair. We know that we are praying in the Spirit when love is not just words, but it is translated into action. What do you need more faith for today? Where have you been in despair and are in need of hope? Where is there love that is short of action that needs to be translated beyond words? We know that we are praying in the Spirit and with the Spirit when we see these things taking place in our lives. I've been encouraged to pray more intentionally as a first response and not a last resort. As a first response, when someone brings a need to you, and they may not even ask consciously, will you pray for me? But you see the need, you see the fear, you hear the despair, you notice the lack of action. That is your invitation to pray on the spot. And to pray consciously, not that it's you, Sean, but it is the Spirit praying through you. Might you begin to take that step and say, can I pray for you? If you've got your prayer guide, we gave out a prayer guide last week, and if you didn't get one, we still have some available to you to grab, this physical little booklet on prayer. I've got two suggestions for you. Last week, you were supposed to make three icons. As you flip through the book, you know, one icon is a question mark where you have some questions. I want to learn more about that particular kind of prayer. Or a delta, that you, this is the area you want to intentionally grow in that kind of prayer. Or a heart, where that is life-giving prayer for you. This week, I want you to try to pray intentionally. May I suggest you try a morning prayer, an evening prayer, or a nighttime prayer. If you're not accustomed to praying at all, only try one of these. Pray as you can, not as you can't, right? If you're not accustomed to praying past 5 minutes, start with two. Pray as you can, right? Not as you cannot. Because prayer is not what about you do, it is about what God is doing in you. Pray as you can. But if you're accustomed to praying one time, try two times intentionally throughout the day. If you're accustomed to two times, try three times accustomed throughout the day. And if you are not accustomed to praying with someone, inside your prayer booklet as well is a section on prayer ministry that is a guide for how to pray for others. Might you learn the practice of prayer? Would you bow your heads with me for a moment as I pray? Holy Spirit, you are welcome here. Come flood this place and fill the atmosphere. Your glory, God, is what our hearts long for, to be overcome by your Spirit, Lord. Holy Spirit, you are welcome here. Come flood this place and fill the atmosphere. Your glory, God, is what our hearts long for, to be overcome by your presence, Lord. Holy Spirit, we come. We come and invite a conscious dependence upon you. We invite a conscious dependence upon you, Lord, because there is none greater than your Spirit. There is none like you. We know there is none like you, Lord. We know that we can count on you hearing our prayer because you care for us. So where those, Lord God, have kept prayer to themselves, have kept the need to themselves, I pray today they would release their burden on you. They would cast that care onto you, for you hear and you care and you desire. But Lord, there's some of us, Lord God, who have taken that step, but we are in a place of unbelief where our faith is weakened by our fears, whether or not you hear us, you care or desire, or if it will ever happen. God, would you help their unbelief today? Help their unbelief with a relief by the power of your Holy Spirit, the healing of your anointed touch, the forgiveness that comes from you, God, where we are weighted down by our sins and our heaviness. God, would you come, Lord Jesus? Give courage and confidence for those, Lord God, who see the needs in others to pray. Fully dependent upon you. Lord, let us have a culture of prayer in this church, that the Spirit would be at work and we would be aware of it. In Jesus' name, we pray.